Amen. Amen. Ezra chapter 7, do turn to that portion, please. Ezra chapter 7 really begins the second section of the book of Ezra. The book can be divided into two main sections. The first section from chapter 1 to chapter 6 details and outlines the return of the Jews under Zerubbabel and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, to the land of Judah and Jerusalem from Babylon and Persia. And approximately 42,000 returned to rebuild the temple and reestablish the Jewish people in that land once more. The second section runs from chapter 7 to the end of the book, chapter 10, and it details how another smaller group returned from Babylon to the land of Judea and to Jerusalem in particular. Approximately 2,000 returned with Ezra in this second return. Now, why some believe that Ezra came to Jerusalem the year after the temple was finished, and they take Artaxerxes in verse 1 of chapter 7 to be another name for Darius, who we read off in chapter 6, it is more likely, and it is more widely believed, that it was a full generation later that Ezra returned. Some estimate, and Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, is one of them, estimate that it was a full 60 years between chapter 6 and chapter 7. It's interesting that chapter 7 starts with, "Now after these things," and we're not told how long after those things, but it does seem to me that it was some time after, probably a generation later. And the reason why I say that is because from chapter 7 to chapter 10, there is no mention of Zerubbabel, no mention of Joshua, the son of Jozadak. There is no mention of Haggai or Zechariah. It seems that these men were either deceased or that they were greatly aged and that their ministries had come to an end. And so some time had passed when Ezra led another group of men back to Jerusalem. Now this section that we have read really sets forth the character of Ezra. We are introduced in this section to the author of the book, Ezra the scribe. His name means helper, and he was a helper in the work of the Lord. And if we are right in saying that it was a generation later that Ezra returned to the city, it also reminds us and teaches us that from every generation, or in every generation, God raises a man to lead his flock. Just as when Moses died, the Lord raised up a Joshua. When David was gathered to his people, the Lord anointed Solomon to build the temple of the Lord. So when Zerubbabel and Joshua were either greatly aged or deceased, the Lord raised up Ezra, who along with Nehemiah became the civic or the civil and the religious leaders of their generation. Nehemiah became the Tirshatha or the governor of Jerusalem. And Ezra was the spiritual leader of the people. And we should pray that in our generation, the Lord will raise up godly men, both in civil society and in the Church of Jesus Christ, to lead the people. But this section, if we could describe it and give it a title, the title would be The Character of the Author. And the key verse, well, there's really two, verse 6 and verse 10. But verse 10 is probably the more important one, or certainly the more clear one. But it tells us in verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. Look then at verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. From this section, and verse 10 is the key verse, the character of Ezra, but from the entire section, I want to point out a number of things about this man of God who became a spiritual leader in his day and generation. I want you firstly to note the family history. For verses 1 to 5 traces Ezra's lineage or his family tree all the way back to Aaron, the brother of Moses, the chief priest. That means he was a descendant of the priests. And the lineage or the family tree is summarized. And you have a list of names. And I'm not going to list and name all those names. And I'm not going to say a word about them all. But there are some interesting characters here. Let me point out that among this number, there is a martyr. The first one that's mentioned, he's the son of Seraiah. Now, sometimes whenever the Bible is giving the lineage or the family tree, the son simply means the descendant. Because we believe that Seraiah was actually either the grandfather or great-grandfather of Ezra. Because you'll read about him, and I'm not turning to the passage, Jeremiah 52, verses 24 to 27, you read how that when Nebuzaradan, the captain of Nebuchadnezzar's armies, came to Jerusalem and carried them away captive, they took Seraiah, the priest, and they brought him to Riblah, and they put him to death. And he was slain as a priest of the Lord, because he was a priest of the Lord. He was martyred. He was put to death as a priest of the Lord. There's a martyr in this family tree. There's a revivalist in this family tree. Look at the end of verse 1. The son of Hilkiah. You'll read about him in 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 24. In the days of Josiah, he went to the temple and he found the book, the Bible, the Old Testament. It had been lost to that generation. They didn't read the Bible. They didn't live by the Bible. They didn't preach the Bible. It was lost. And Hilkiah, when he was in the temple, he found it and he brought it to the king's servants, and they brought it to the king. It was read to the king. The king's heart was opened. He turned to the Lord, and the people turned to the Lord. And it all started with Hilkiah finding the book. And a great revival took place in the days of Josiah, because Hilkiah found the book, and it was proclaimed in the ears of the king. And the king had it preached to the people. Oh, that our leaders would call for the Bible to be proclaimed to our people. That's how revival started. There was a martyr. There was a revivalist. There was a loyalist in this group. For look at verse 2. It tells us he was the son of Shallum, the son of Zadok. Who was Zadok? Zadok was the priest in David's day. And when Absalom rebelled against his father, and for a little season drove his father from the throne out into the wilderness, until he regrouped and planned how he would retake the throne, Zadok the priest was loyal to David. was going to carry the ark out of Jerusalem with David as he made his way out of the city. You'll read about it in 2 Samuel 15, verses 25 to 29. And David said to Zadok, "You go back to Jerusalem and you wait there until I bring you word again." He was faithful. He was faithful to the Lord's anointed. He was faithful to the true king. In a day of rebellion when many were turning against David, Zadok was loyal. There was a martyr, there was a revivalist, there was a loyalist, there was a zealot. Verse 5 tells us, the son of Phinehas, you'll read about Phinehas in Numbers 25, 7 and 8. There was a plague in the land. It was the wilderness wanderings. And the children of Israel had sinned and they'd gone in unto strange women. And the plague came into the land. And there, in the sight of all the people, there was one, I'm going from memory, I think his name was Cosby. And he brought this woman into the tent in full sight in rebellion against the Lord and against his people. And the plague was smiting them down. And Phinehas went in with a spear and he put them both to death. And the plague was stayed. He was zealous for the Lord, zealous for the God's word, and zealous for God's people, that the plague would be stayed. And as Ezra could review his family history, my, what a glorious heritage he had. A martyr, revivalist, a loyal man, and a zealot for the faith. That's only to name but a few. And it was his family pedigree that prepared the way to make him the man that he was. We too can look back, maybe not so much into our family history, although those of us with Christian parents can thank God for the influence of those parents or grandparents. We can look back not only into our family history, but our church history, and we can see those who were martyred for the faith, that we might have the Bible in our own mother tongue. We can see those who were revivalists and used of God to preach and bring revival to our nation or our land, and we are still enjoying the benefits of it today. We can see those who, in very wicked and evil times, have been loyal to the cause of Christ when others have turned to apostasy, and have remained loyal to Jesus Christ, and we have received of the benefits of it. There's those that have been zealots for the faith. We thank God for it. We should be thankful for the church history that we have, that has preserved a remnant for the gospel today and has preserved the preaching of the word today. And we should give thanks to God for it. Can I make one other brief point before we leave this thought of his family history? His family were all priests, and the priests in Israel, you became a priest by birth. If you were born of the house of Aaron or the Levites, you entered into the service of the priesthood. Ezra couldn't be a priest, certainly not for the first part of his life, because he was born in captivity in Babylon. There was no temple there. But while he couldn't operate or serve in the office of the priest for the early part of his life while in Babylon, he served as a scribe. A door of service closed, but the Lord opened another door. He couldn't perform one particular aspect of service, but he could perform another. And sometimes the Lord closes doors of service, but he always opens another. And Ezra was prepared, while he couldn't serve as a priest, he was prepared to serve as a scribe, and that's what he did for the Lord. And we should never have the attitude or take the attitude, well, if I can't do this, if I can't be a minister, I'm not going to do anything in the Lord's work. If I can't have this particular, I'm not going to do anything in the Lord's work. Ezra was a man who was prepared to serve whatever capacity the Lord had for him. May the Lord grant to us such a character. That's his family history. But then I want you to notice, secondly this morning, his seeking heart. Look at verse 10. This really gets to the crux of who this man was as a spiritual man. Yes, he had a great history, a great pedigree. But there were many who had a great history and they rebelled against the Lord. It's not our history. We can thank God for it. But it's meaningless if we don't serve the Lord ourselves. Look at verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart. Now he's preparing his heart as a scribe. Let's just get the order here. Verse 6. Ezra went up to Babylon and he was a ready scribe in the law. As a scribe, he would study the law. He would copy the law under the transcripts or parchments. He would obey the law, and then he would teach the law. And that's what it's saying. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. What an important verse this is. He had a seeking heart. For he sought the Lord and he sought the law of the Lord and he obeyed it and he taught it. And I want to emphasize the order. I want you to notice the order. I want to pay particular attention to the order. For first of all, he prepared his heart. Then he sought the law, or he studied the law. Then he obeyed it, and then he taught it. And that always has to be the order. Particularly for those that are called of God to preach. The heart is prepared. I'll say a little bit more about that in a minute, but let's just focus on the order. He made preparation. And then he studied. And he obeyed. And then, only then, did he teach. We live in a day and generation when, and look, I want to be cautious and careful in how I present this and put this across, because it is good that men are willing and prepared to publicly testify for Christ. But we live in a day and age when it seems that every Tom, Dick and Harry wants to set themselves up as Bible teachers and have something to say, and yet at times they've neither studied the Word of God, and at other times they're not living in obedience to the Word of God. And all they're really doing is rattling their jaws in public for the sake of themselves being heard, rather than for the sound and solid exposition and teaching of the Word of God that they themselves are living by. Order is important. Here was a man who would become a spiritual leader and a teacher and a preacher in his generation. And first of all, his heart was prepared. Then he sought the law. He studied it. Then he obeyed it. And that is important. Many have set themselves up as preachers, and yet their life, and I know there's no preacher that is without sin, and there is no minister called of God that is perfect, but there are those that are setting themselves up as ministers or as pastors or as preachers, and their lives are in open disobedience to the Word of God. That's not the character of the man that Ezra was, or the character of the man that the Lord calls or would have as a teacher among his people. He's one that obeys outwardly and openly, brings his life into conformity to the teaching of God's Word. He's not going to be a drunkard. He's not going to be living in an immoral relationship. He's not going to be a thief. He's not going to be a dishonest man. He's going to live by the book and by the moral teaching of the book. But I want you to notice now, particularly this seeking heart. It says he prepared his heart. Doesn't say he prepared his head or his mind, though that is important. But he prepared his heart. My friend, whether you are a Christian sitting in the pew serving the Lord, or an individual is called to some service in particular for the Lord, you will only seek the Lord and be ready to serve the Lord when you prepare your heart. One of the great mistakes, even at times within evangelicalism, has been to confuse education with spiritual knowledge, wisdom, and gifts. And I believe if a man is called of God, then he will certainly give himself to the Word of God. He will study the Word of God. He will prepare his heart to study these things. But we must never confuse secular, worldly education with spiritual knowledge, wisdom, and gifts. Some men think that if a Christian has a secular education, then it follows that he has great spiritual ability. I want to say, and I believe it with all my heart, it is not a man's head that makes him great for God. Knowledge puffeth up. Charity edifieth. It's not a man's head that makes him great for God. It's a man's heart. And if a man's heart is sincere, and a man's heart is a heart that will give itself to the study of the Word of God, and he prepares himself as such, that's what's really important. As far as serving the Lord is concerned. You remember what was said of the apostles? In fact, it was also said of the Lord in the book of John, but the Lord was the Son of God, so we'll take the example of the apostles in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, they confounded the Jewish doctors and lawyers in the Sanhedrin. And it tells us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men," Sanhedrin, they looked at Peter and John and they marveled. They were unlearned and ignorant. Let me say, the word ignorant doesn't mean rude. These were not rude men. There's no place for rudeness in the servants of the Lord or those that are professing to be saved. We shouldn't be rude or cutting to anybody. That's not what the word means. It's referring to the fact they had no formal education. They weren't taught in the schools or the colleges of their day. They were fishermen. The others were tax collectors. They were common tradesmen. But the Sanhedrin, they marveled, because they had no formal education, but they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And the fact they had been with Jesus, they confounded the Jewish Sanhedrin in the preaching of the gospel, in their spiritual understanding, in their knowledge, and in the gifts that they operated in seeing the lame man healed and multitudes turned to the Lord because they had been with Jesus. I say again, it's not a man's head that makes him right to serve the Lord. It's a man's heart. And if we're going to serve the Lord, as Ezra did, or in some way, then we must prepare our heart to seek the law of the Lord, to know the Word, and to proclaim it. Maybe we ask the question, how can we prepare our heart, come apart from temporal and worldly things? Have a time in the day, a specific time when we come with the Word of God, and the plea in our heart is, "Master, speak, thy servant heareth. Teach me thy way, O Lord." Place ourselves under the sound ministry of those whom the Lord has called to proclaim His word. Bring our heart in a right state to say, teach me, Lord, thy way. Thou art the master. Thou art the teacher. Sit at Jesus' feet with a heart ready to hear and learn and listen and to act upon the word. Ezra, we've noted his family history. We've noted his seeking heart. I want you to notice, thirdly, the divine hand that was upon him. Twice we're told in Ezra 7, verse 6 and 9, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Look at verse 9. It says, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Number of years ago, I wasn't long in Bethany at the time. We did a little study in the prayer meeting about the hand of the Lord. When the hand of the Lord is upon his people, it's always, well, usually always to bless. There was one example, I think it was it Elimelech or Naomi? The hand of the Lord was a chastening hand, and it was to bring them back to himself. But usually when that phrase appears, the hand of the Lord upon his people, it's to bless. Could give you a number of examples. I'll just mention them in passing. If you want to turn to them, you're welcome to Acts chapter 11 and 21. And the people were scattered because of the persecution of arising from Stephen's martyrdom. And in Acts 11, 21, it tells us, and the hand of the Lord was with them. It's just the common people. They've been scattered abroad, verse 19 tells us, upon the persecution of Stephen, and they came as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, and they were preaching the word. That word preaching just means, it's almost a word that means gossiping. They were just talking, declaring about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word. And as they did so, it says the hand of the Lord was with them. May the Lord's hand be with us as we would talk to others about the Word of God and the Gospel and about Christ. And what does it say? A great number believed and turned to the Lord. There's the hand of the Lord blessing with salvation. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 18 and the verse 46, and you have the hand of the Lord upon Elijah to confound the enemy. Very well known verse. 1 Kings 18 and 46, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. They'd been on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal had cut themselves and called to Baal all day, and the altar remained without fire. And at the evening sacrifice, Elijah, he knelt by the altar and he called upon the name of the Lord, and the fire fell upon the altar and burned it all up. And the prophets of Baal were taken and slain. And Elijah went to the mount and he prayed for rain to fall. And the message eventually came. There's a cloud the size of the man's hand. And when Elijah heard that, he girded himself. Now, Ahab, the old king, was already in his chariot on his way back to Jezreel. And Elijah began to run. Supernaturally, the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he ran for all those miles, and he ran ahead and faster than the king's chariot, because the hand of the Lord was upon him, and it was a public declaration that God was with Elijah and proving him as God's man before the enemy, the old wicked Ahab and Jezebel. And when the Lord's hand is upon his people, the enemies of God are confounded. The hand of the Lord upon his people is a hand to bless. And in Ezra's case, and this is what we're thinking of, this man Ezra, The Lord's hand was upon him to guide him and to lead him to the house of God in Jerusalem. Look at verse 6. The king granted all his requests. What had he requested? That he would return to Jerusalem with the people. Verse 9. He came to Jerusalem. The fifth month, according to the good hand God upon him. He had a journey to make, and we'll come to that in chapter 8. But God's hand was upon him to lead him and bring him to the house of God to serve the Lord and to help the people of God there. When God's hand is upon his people, he guides them and he leads them to his house to serve him there. I ask you this question. Is the Lord's hand upon your life? Is the Lord's hand of blessing upon you? Something to pray over. Lord, let thy hand evidently be upon my life. Lead me. Use me. May the enemies of God be confounded by the Lord's blessing upon his people. There's one final thought. We've considered this morning Ezra's family history, his seeking heart, the divine hand. But I have one final thought, and it's not so much from Ezra 7. But I entitle it, The Blessed Hope. You see, in Ezra chapter 7, Ezra is beginning his journey from Babylon back to Jerusalem to begin his service of the Lord. And he's just at the start of that journey. I'm not sure what his hopes and ambitions were. He certainly had problems to encounter and deal with. And we'll learn of those in chapter 9 and chapter 10. He had trials. He had difficulties to overcome. There were problems with the people and how they were living. But later on in his life and his ministry and service for God, he experienced a revival among God's people. You'll not read about it in the book of Ezra, but you will read about it in the book of Nehemiah. And in the chapter 8, in verse 4 and 5, it tells us in Nehemiah 8, verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Briefly give you the context of chapter 8. The people of Jerusalem had been gathered as one man in the street before the water gate in Jerusalem. A vast company. And a pulpit of wood was set up, and Ezra was the preacher. And in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 8, you'll discover it's verse 3 of chapter 8. The people stood from the morning to midday. And Ezra the scribe, what did he do? It tells us in verse 5, he opened the book in the sight of all the people. Till the day the Lord takes me out of the ministry, I'll be using the book. You won't see me with an iPad or a phone in the pulpit. I can assure you. I just do it like Ezra did it. I'll open the book. And you'll see the Bible opened. You could have anything on your phone or your iPad. But there's only one message in that book. And he opened the book. And he began to preach to the people. And you will read in this passage that as he preached to the people answered and he challenged them. The people answered, Amen, Amen. And they worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You read this chapter, you discover there was a spirit of reviving. Ezra, you know the hope of every man. as he begins to study the Word and be set apart for ministry, the hope of every man is that one day they'll see a reviving. They'll see multitudes assemble before the book, and they'll accept it and they'll commit to it, and they'll declare that they will live by the Word, and they'll praise and bless the Lord. And Ezra saw it in his day. It all started because away back in Babylon, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And to do it, he became a teacher in Israel. They say to each and every one, you may never be a teacher in the Church of Christ, but surely the desire of our heart should be, we should be preparing our souls to give time in our Christian lives to seek the law of the Lord and to know it. The knowledge of God's Word, and look, this isn't a specific criticism, it's a general observation. The knowledge of God's Word seems to be at an all-time low. Will you prepare your heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it with the prayer that one day we'll see a reviving and the people coming together one place before the Lord to dedicate our lives to the Word of God? Oh, let's just take a moment as we bow in prayer. Let's bow our heads as we come to a close. And I want to put that challenge out. I want to challenge every believer as we come to a close. Will you prepare your heart to seek the law of the Lord? A moment every day, one evening in the week, set apart a time that you're going to give your heart and your soul to God's Word, to seek the law of the Lord, and to seek the Lord through His Word. Lord, help us to dedicate ourselves to Thee and to Thy Word. We thank You for men of the past, such as Ezra, who was a helper in the work of God. He was a helper because he set himself apart to study God's Word, to live by it, and now it's make him a teacher and a preacher. We thank God that through this man's commitment to Thee and to Thy Word, the people of Israel experienced a reviving in their day and generation. O Lord, we pray that Thou will do it again. Give us men in the pulpit and in all our pulpits who will be dedicated to the book. We will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word, was the cry of the apostles. Lord, I accept and understand there are many other aspects in the ministry, duties that must be attended to. But first and foremost, may we give ourselves, those of us who are preachers of the Word, to study the law of the Lord and to proclaim it in all of its fullness. And Lord, for Thy people, may they delight in the law of the Lord and give themselves to study it too. Knowing, Lord, that it is teaching and instructing in the law of the Lord that prepares us for any service that we do for Thee. Part us now with Thy blessing. Bless this Sabbath day to us in body, mind, and spirit. Gather us again tonight for the preaching of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.